One says this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important thing. My brother, my sister, what you think about when you think about God, how you view God, how you respond to God, how you describe God, who He is, what He does. My brother, my sister, listen, it's the most important thing about us. It's the most important thing for us. In our culture, even in our church, true Christianity has been severely compromised. Can I remind you of this, how we started all of this a number of weeks ago? The devil's work is to create a counterfeit. The devil's work is to create a Christianity that doesn't pass the test. It's not the true, it's not the real, it's a lie masquerading as the truth. It's the Christianity that is in fact no Christianity at all. And this is the problem in our day. This is a most prevalent thing in our culture today, in our churches today, among our friends, our families today. The devil is doing his counterfeit work, and he's doing it well. He's deceiving many. This is a most prevalent thing and a most dangerous one as well, even eternally dangerous. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7? Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In our culture, even in our church, true Christianity has been severely compromised. And it's jeopardizing the eternity of many. Many that have bought, if you will, the fake and the false. Many that have put their trust in the value of something that has no value. Many that have been deceived by the devil's counterfeit, by his lie. Their trust in a faith that is a dead faith, a faith that cannot save them. Their trust in a Christianity that is in fact no Christianity at all. It doesn't make them right with God. It doesn't prepare them for an eternal place in heaven with God. Of course it doesn't. It can't. Only the real and true can do that. And this is the lie. This is the counterfeit. All it can do, all it does do is deceive people into thinking they have something that they do not have. True Christianity. The truth of Christianity has been severely compromised. And so then this, the real and the true must be identified. And the fake and the false as well. Ultimately this, so that we can confront the fake and the false. We confront it in our own lives, in our own church. We don't try to explain it away. We don't change the truth to make it fit our lifestyles, our wishes, our wants, what culture has approved and deemed acceptable and good. We don't argue. We don't resist. We don't fight. No. No, we don't. Not against the truth. Not against God's word. We identify so we can confront, so that we can let go of. This is what we do. We identify the true, we confront the false, so that we can embrace the true and reject and rid our lives of the false. Ensuring then that our Christianity, it's not the fake. It's not the false, the counterfeit, the lie. This is what we do. We identify the true, we confront the false, so that as Christians, true Christians, listen now, we can stand against the compromise. We can stand in resistance to it. And listen, so that also, not only can we stand against it, but that we can also speak out against it. Listen now, hear it again. The most important thing, what comes into our minds when we think about God, the most important thing about us. The compromise today, the problem today in our culture, listen, listen, in our churches, from all too many of our pulpits, God himself has come under attack. Listen, been replaced by a fake, a counterfeit, a God, lowercase g, idol kind of God who is nothing like the God of Scripture. In our country, we've made legal the murder of the innocent, the unborn. We've celebrated it as an advancement in women's rights. We've prided ourselves in our approval of a gay lifestyle. We've deemed it honorable and acceptable when a man loves a man and wants to marry him, a woman, another woman. We've declared ourselves to be sovereign. It's not science. It's not genetics. It's not biology. It's not anatomy. It's certainly not God. It's us. We're the sovereign ones that are in control. If born a man but don't want to be anymore, we can declare ourselves a woman or anything else we'd want to claim ourselves to be. This is our country. This is our culture. Just the tip of the iceberg of the sin and wickedness and evil and rebellion. And yet, listen now, according to some opinion polls, 80% of us here in America say we believe in God. Do you understand? They may say they believe in God, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. Not living like they're living. Not accepting what they're accepting. Listen, never mind our country. You know this world has gone crazy. Listen, according to some opinion polls, 84% of the world say they believe in God. One pastor responds, he says this, "I believe in God is perhaps one of the most meaningless statements one can make today." Another says this, "Contrary to how we might think in the church, we don't have a godless nation. We have a God, lower G, filled nation. Everybody believes in God. 80% of us anyways. Churches everywhere, all about God. Pulpits everywhere claiming to preach about God." But the question becomes, does this God reflect at all the one true living God of Scripture? In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1, God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." This is about to be, this is the start of the list of the Ten Commandments. The 10 uncompromising laws, never to be debated, never to be challenged, never to be compromised. The rules, the guidelines by which this new nation of Israel was to live. Do you understand? Israel, not some heathen, pagan, polytheistic nation or people. No, this was the first of the commandments to a people that already believed in God. That God, he was the one God, the only God. There's none beside him. There's none like him. God starts with this command to his own people. And why? Because of this, as one says it, believing in God never guarantees the worship of the true God. In fact, despite our claims of believing in him today, we are more susceptible to the forsaking of the living God for one we have fashioned. Another says it this way, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 says that God created man in his own image. Today, man has returned the favor. We have created God in our own image. And listen, never mind the world out there. The world out there, they're without the Spirit. They can't discern spiritual things. Of course, they're going to get God wrong. So you'd understand this morning, right? Listen, the problem is right here in the church from our pulpits. We're seeing it, the attack against true Christianity by the compromise of it, the forsaking of the living God for one we have fashioned, one we have made in our own image. One says this, "The greatest sin of the 21st century church is the trivialization of God, the depreciation of the one of immeasurable value. We prefer the illusion of a safer deity, so we have pared God down to more manageable proportions. Idolatry is not a group of people from some remote part of the jungle dancing around an image they carved out. It's constructing a mental idea of a deity that bears little resemblance to the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. Idolatry is fashioning an idea of God according to our own opinion, our own preferences. Ultimately, it is the worship of self, for we are worshiping what we have created. Do you understand? Listen, wow, the idolatry in our land. Worse, wow, the idolatry in our churches, from our pulpits, so-called Christians, the preaching, the believing in a God that is not the God of Scripture. No, it's the God that we've made up, the God that suits us, the God that pleases us, coincidentally as well, the God who believes everything we believe, the God who approves everything we approve of, the God who wants for us everything we want for us. Another says this: the church has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thanking. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge. And her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. Listen to this, how one wrote in describing the world's view of God today: I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. In response to that, one preacher says, the truth. This $3 God is being preached from pulpits all over America and believed and accepted by so-called Christians all over America. Do you understand? God has come under attack. Listen, God's been replaced by a fake, a counterfeit, a God, lowercase g, idol kind of God, who is nothing like the God of our Bible. Listen to this in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 10. Go over to the coast of Cyprus and see. Send someone to Kedar and observe closely. See if there has ever been anything like this. Has any nation ever exchanged gods? Their gods aren't really gods. Yet my people have exchanged their glory for something that doesn't help them. Be horrified over this heaven. Be terribly afraid, declares the Lord. My people have done two things wrong. They have abandoned me, the fountain of life-giving water. They have also dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. How is it possible that we would do such a thing? All of heaven and earth is appalled, horrified that God's people would trade him for something that doesn't help, something that can't hear, something that can't see, can't answer when you call. Listen to this from Jeremiah chapter 10. Our Lord, great and powerful, you alone are God. You are King of the nations. Everyone should worship you. No human anywhere on earth is wiser than you. Idols are worthless, and anyone who worships them is a fool. Idols are made by humans. A carver shapes the wood. A metal worker hammers out a covering of gold and silver. Then the idol is dressed in blue and purple clothes. You, Lord, are the only true and living God. You will rule for all time. When you're angry, the earth shakes and nations are destroyed. You told me to say that idols did not create the heavens and the earth, and that you, the Lord, will destroy every idol. With your wisdom and power, you created the earth and spread out the heavens. How is it possible that God's people would trade this, their God, the true and living God, the only true and living God, great and powerful, King of the nations, ruler forever, creator, sustainer. How is it possible that God's people would trade all that for the worthless, something that a carver shapes metal workers hammer out, or careful now, that some preacher decides to preach, some Christian decides to make up. How is it possible that God's people would trade God for a God that is no God? How is it possible that we would abandon him, think our own self-created God, the one who looks and acts and thinks just like us, the one made in our image, that we could abandon him and think that our broken cistern that can't hold water would be a better option, a legitimate alternative for us? How could we do it? It's interesting. Psalm 50 seems to provide a bit of an answer. Psalm 50 and verse 16, this from the Passion Translation. "And now I speak to the wicked. Listen to what I have to say to you. What right do you have to presume to speak for me and claim my covenant promises as yours? For you've hated my instruction and disregarded my words, throwing them away as worthless. You forget to condemn the thief or adulterer. You are their friend, running alongside them into darkness. The sins of your mouth multiply evil. You have a lifestyle of lies. You're devoted to deceit as you speak against others, even slandering those of your own household. All this you have done, and I kept silent." Listen now. "So you thought I was just like you, sanctioning evil. But now I will bring you to my courtroom and spell out clearly my charges before you. This is your last chance, my final warning. Your time is up. Turn away from all this evil, or the next time you hear from me will be when I am coming to pass judgment upon you. I will snatch you away, and no one will be there to help you escape my judgment." The problem, we thought he was just like us, that we could make him just like us. Listen. He's not like us. One writes, "When viewed from the perspective of eternity, the most critical need of this hour may well be that the church should be brought back from her long Babylonian captivity and the name of God be glorified in her again as of old." What can we plain Christians do to bring back the departed glory? Is there some secret we may learn? Is there a formula for personal revival we can apply to the present situation, to our own situation? The answer to these questions is yes. Yet the answer may easily disappoint some persons, for it is anything but profound. I bring no esoteric cryptogram, no mystic code to be painfully deciphered. I appeal to no hidden law of the unconscious, no occult knowledge meant only for the few. The secret is an open one which the wayfaring man may read. It is simply the old and ever new counsel: acquaint thyself with God. Amen. To regain her lost power, the church must see heaven opened and have a transforming vision of God. But the God we must see is not the utilitarian God who is having such a run of popularity today, whose chief claim to men's attention is his ability to bring them success in their various undertakings, and who for that reason is being cajoled and flattered by everyone who wants a favor. The God we must learn to know is the majesty of the heavens. God, the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, the only wise God, our Savior. He it is that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, who stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, who bringeth out his starry host by number and calleth them all by name through the greatness of his power, who seeth the works of man as vanity, who putteth no confidence in princes and asks no counsel of kings. In the end, as one says, if we say we believe in God, we had better get God right. If we say we believe in God, we had better believe in the God of Scripture. We had better know Him. This morning, we identify the truth. We confront the fake and the false. Any compromise, any acceptance of the character and the nature of God that is of our own making and our own doing. This morning, we avail ourselves to the Spirit's God recalibrating work in and on us. We embrace a biblical worldview. We return to the basics, the ABCs of Christianity. What the Bible says about God, about His character, about who He is and what He does. Truth be told, really, we fail before we begin because He's indescribable. Do you remember? He's beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. As one says, our words can't contain him. Ours this morning, the sort of foolish task. As we, the created, attempt to describe the Creator, our Creator, we'll do our best, but in the end we'll come up short. A Sunday morning to describe and understand God, forget about it. It'll take all eternity for that. So this morning, just the beginning. And in that, just a few things. Our God, He's a forgiving God. Do you remember last Sunday? He forgives completely, thoroughly, immediately, constantly. You were glad to hear that last Sunday. Aren't you glad to hear it again? This one. Our God, He's compassionate and kind. According to Hebrews 4, He's stricken by the feelings of our infirmities. Listen, my brother, my sister, by the feeling of your infirmities. He knows, He understands, He feels your hurt. Our pain, our struggle makes us to think no one's been where we're at. No one's gone through what we're going through. No one's felt the pain like we felt it. No one's hurt like we've hurt. And if you stay in the realm of humanity, you might be right. I don't think you are. I believe it's the tactic of the enemy to make you to feel that way, to make you to feel isolated and alone, fill you with discouragement, despair, hopelessness, to make you to forget God's word, His promises that are for you, ultimately bring you to a place of defeat then, wherein you are not living anywhere near the life that Jesus died for you to have. Not living the life of one who is more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I don't think you're right. But even if you were on a human level, you'd still be wrong on a divine one. He does know. He does understand. And He does feel the hurt that you feel. He's our compassionate God. Compassionate towards you, my brother, my sister. Yes, He is. And He's our kind God toward you. So very, very kind to you. He's kind in His treatment of us. He's kind in His willingness to always, always help us. He's kind. Hear that truth this morning. Believe that truth this morning. Live in the reality of that truth this morning. Our God, He's gracious. Listen, according to Isaiah 30, this is the longing of the Lord to be gracious to you. To be gracious is to be thoughtful. Consider it for a moment. When someone does something they didn't need to do, when someone remembers you, thinks of you, and expresses that in some tangible way towards you, our response, how thoughtful of them. Do you understand? Our God, His longing, His desire to be constantly thinking of you, remembering you, doing what He doesn't need to do for you, doing the special thing for you, the thing that would make you to know you are special to Him. You have a place in His mind and in His heart. Our God, His longing, His desire to express that in a myriad of tangible ways toward you, to be gracious, it's to be attentive. Listen, He listens for your voice. He watches closely and carefully over you. Listen, His eye is on the sparrow. You better believe, you better know, He watches over you. To be gracious is to be considerate and caring. Listen, our God, He's our gracious God. His longing, His desire to express to us, to make known to us His graciousness. Our God, He's gracious and He's good. Psalm 145 in verse 9, the Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all He has made. Psalm 119 in verse 68, Lord, You're good and what You do is good. Listen, no matter what you're going through, no matter what your situation in life, no matter the good or bad that you can see or can't, listen, in it all, through it all, you can declare with confidence, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. So this morning, we're going to practice. If there's difficulty in your life, hold on. Hold on. If there's sickness, pain in your body, hold on just for a minute. If there's discouragement, there's a wall before you. You can't see your way around it. No way over it, no way around it. You're stuck. If your family's been blown apart by turmoil and trouble, if there's no money, no money, not a little money, no money for any and everything you need, then this morning we're going to practice our God. You're going to say it. Listen, I'm going to tell you what to say. Then you're going to say it. God is good, and all the time God is good. Now you say it. Come on, you say it. Some of you didn't say it. And I'll just be honest, you didn't say it nearly loud enough. Did you not hear me? I need to start over again. What's going on this morning? You're in trouble. You're in difficulty. It doesn't change who God is. You're sick. There's pain in your body. It doesn't matter. Your God is unchanging. He's still the same. Now, come on, say it with me like you believe in the God that is the one true living God, the King over all the earth. Listen, God is good. Let me help you. And all the time, God is good. August 5th of this year, for 25 years, all this pastor has been doing is spitting and shouting at you. And you still don't know how to spit and shout. God is good. And all the time, He's good. Listen, don't let the devil lie to you and make you to believe that God isn't good. The devil's a liar. Don't listen to him. God's word is the truth. Listen to that. And the truth. God is good. Listen, don't trade your God that is good for a God that is no God that isn't. Why would you ever do that? Don't do that. Our God, the one true living God, He is good. Don't ever think Him not to be. Our God is gracious and good and generous. Psalm 145 and verse 16, generous to a fault, you lavish your favor on all creatures. In Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. Listen, no good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Our God, listen, your God, the one God, the true God, the ever-living God, the King, He's gracious and good and generous, and He is that to you. He's holy. He's righteous. He's just in all He does. Listen, be careful of a Christianity that presents to you a God that is not holy. He is holy, holy, holy. Listen, you want to live in your sin? You want to call the wrong right and the right wrong? You're going to have trouble when you confront God who is holy, holy, holy. He's righteous and He's just. Don't buy into the fake and the false, my brother and sister. Don't believe in a Christianity that is no Christianity at all that tries to present to you a God that is not that. According to Psalm 18, our God, He's our strength. He's our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our refuge. He's our salvation. Listen, our God, He's mighty to save and He saves to the uttermost. He's our support. He's our shield. According to Psalm 118, our God, He's our helper. And because He is, we will look in triumph over all our enemies. Listen, your enemy is sickness, but the Lord is your helper. I'm here to tell a brother this morning, a sister this morning, your enemy is sickness, but the Lord is your helper. And I declare it over you this morning. Listen, you will look in triumph over your enemy. Your enemy is lack, the burden of indebtedness, but the Lord is your helper. Your enemy is a dead end. You're stuck, nowhere to go, nowhere to turn. Listen now, but the Lord is your helper. He'll make a way where there is no way. Listen, your enemy is sin, but the Lord is your helper. He'll provide the way of escape in the midst of temptation. He'll set you free. He'll deliver you from the bondage. He'll make you a slave no longer to sin, but instead to righteousness. Discouragement, despair, and hopelessness. But He's the God of hope that would fill you with hope. You will look in triumph over your enemy. Listen, your enemy is the devil, who steals and kills and destroys. Listen, but the Lord is your helper. I'm tired of Christians all the time wanting to talk about the devil. So mean, so big, so bad. I need a brother, a sister that will stand in the face of the enemy and declare, but the Lord is my helper. I don't care you're stealing and killing and destroying. The Lord is my helper, and so I will look in triumph over you. Still one more. Your enemy is death and the grave. Oh, but you know it this morning. The Lord is your helper, and you will look in triumph. Where, oh death, is your victory? Where is your sting? Gone, because the victory is mine in Christ. He's my helper. I will, my brother, my sister, listen, you will triumph over the grave and over death. You will not die. You will live forever and ever with Him. Our God is trustworthy. He's faithful. Our God, He's the healer. He's the provider, the protector. He's our redeemer, our restorer, our rewarder. Our God, He's the sovereign God. He's the high and exalted, the ruling and reigning authority over all. He's the Lord of all. In heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, powers, rulers, authorities, all things, anything, everything was created by Him and for Him. In heaven and on earth, things visible and invisible, powers, rulers, authorities, He has all power. He has all authority over it all. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8, everything has been put under His feet. In the Old Testament, He is El Elyon, God Most High. Most High, there's nothing above Him. He's over it all. He's above it all. He answers to no one. He needs no permission. He rules and reigns over it all. There is nothing that is not subject to His Lordship. One says, when applied to God, the term Elyon emphasizes that God is the highest in every realm of life. When you praise the Most High God, you are worshiping the one whose power, mercy, and sovereignty cannot be matched. Listen, do you understand? Your God, your El Elyon God, when you go to Him, you're going as high as you can go. He's over everything. He's on top of it all. Listen, my friend, you don't need an advocate. You don't need somebody with money. You don't need someone with power that can make a way for you. Listen, you belong to El Elyon. You have a voice with Him who is above the one with the money, who's above the one that's the advocate, who's the one that would try to make a way for you. Your God is El Elyon. In Him, you have the God that is greater than anything, bigger than any problem you're facing or could ever face. Listen, humanity's greatest concern, whatever we would call that to be today, listen, it answers to God because He's sovereign, because He's above it all, over it all, because He's El Elyon, the Most High God. Our God, He's the all-knowing God. In Psalm 147, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limits. Daniel 2 and verse 22, He reveals deep and hidden things. Listen, He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 20, God, He knows everything. He does. He knows everything perfectly and exhaustively. Nothing is hidden from Him. God knows. He knows what you do. He knows what you think. He knows where you go. He knows what you say. He knows what you need. He knows your worries, your hurts, your fears. He knows your dreams, your heart's longing, your heart's desire. He's the all-knowing God. I like how one says it. God doesn't need Google. He never needs to look anything up by way of a YouTube video. He knows it all. Listen, He knows what's best. One says this, when God defines something, you go with His definition because He and He alone is all-knowing. Listen to me, my brother, my sister. My audience is limited to this church, but if I can say it, listen to me, Church of Jesus Christ today. The Supreme Court doesn't define anything, not for you. The government does not define anything. I don't care what the government calls right. I don't care how the Supreme Court rules. God is the all-knowing God. When He defines something, we go with His definition. One says it this way: when God says something, the argument is over. I wonder if there's some in the room, full disclosure, you're arguing with God. He said no, that's wrong, it's sin, you can't, and you're arguing with Him. He said you can't be like that, you can't act like that, you can't think like that, you can't talk like that, and you're arguing with Him. With all due respect, not meaning to sound mean or rude, but listen, my friend, just the truth. Who do you think you are to argue with the all-knowing God? Listen, all of us in the room, we know you. With all due respect, you are not qualified to argue with God. No one is. What He says, what the all-knowing one says, we go with that. What He says, that concludes the discussion. That ends the argument. Our God, He's the all-knowing God. He's the always present God. In Psalm 139 and verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. From daylight to dark, from east to west, the near side, the far side, David could go nowhere that God was not present. In Jeremiah 23 and verse 23, am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see Him, declares the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord. Listen, no matter where we are, God is there. No matter what. One says it this way, there's no space nor place without God. Jonah attempted to flee from God's presence. He couldn't. Adam and Eve attempted to hide from God in the cool of the day. They couldn't. God is here. God's there. Isaiah prophesying of His birth, He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. He's the God with us, God, always. And because He is, we then are never alone. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Lord has promised that He will not leave us, forsake us, abandon or desert us. He can't. Because He's the omnipresent God. He's everywhere. Because He is, listen, He is wherever you are. He can't leave you. Better to say it this way. You can't leave Him because He's everywhere. It's impossible for you to be where He's not. Can I encourage you this morning? You're not alone. God's with you. Find Him. Listen, some of you this morning in a difficult place, God's not left you. He's not forsaken you. He's not deserted or abandoned you. He's with you. So find Him. See Him. Let me help you with that. This always present nature of God in theology, that's called God's omnipresence. It's exactly as we've described it. God's everywhere. You can't escape Him. You can't hide from Him. From daylight to dark, east to west, near side, far side, you can't go where He's not present. You can't ever be alone. He'll always be there, omnipresent. I heard this last week. Powerful. Listen now. Gratitude finds omnipresence. Then this, the contrast. Ungrateful people never notice God. Here it is, the conclusion of the matter. When you start thanking God, you will recognize His presence. You will see Him working through it all. Just full disclosure, let your pastor preach to you this morning. Some of you, my brother, my sister, listen, your problem is not your problem. Your problem is a lack of gratitude. And because you're too much the complaining and not enough praising, you can't see your God that has not left you, abandoned you, deserted you, or forsaken you. Listen, fix the problem this morning. Oh, Pastor, I would fix the problem if I could. No. We're talking about two different problems. I'm talking about your problem. Fix the complaining problem. Take up a song of praise and worship and begin to lift up the name of your ever-present God who never leaves you, who never forsakes you, who could never abandon you or desert you. A mother could forget the child at her breast. No way. But even if she could, God could never forget you. God could never leave you. Do you remember this? One night I dreamed a dream as I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand, one belonging to me and one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me. So I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't remember why. When I needed you the most, you would leave me. Then the Lord whispered to me, my precious child, I love you and will never leave you. Do you remember? When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. So, some of you, just listen to your pastor this morning. Some of you are about to embarrass yourselves. Because there's coming a day where all your complaining is going to be revealed. The Lord say to you, but I was carrying you that whole time. Why all the complaining? Why all the mumbling and grumbling all along the way? I was carrying you the entire time. What do you have to complain about, my brother, when the Lord is carrying you? What do you have to complain about, my sister, when you're in the arms of the Lord, sheltered safe in the arms of God? Listen, gratitude finds him in the trouble. Thanksgiving finds, sees, experiences his presence, his working through it all. Gratitude sees us not alone, rather instead being carried by God. Our God, he's the all-knowing God, always present and all-powerful God. There's nothing too hard for him, nothing impossible for him. God never looks at a situation, that's too much. I can't do that. I don't have the proper tools. I don't have the know-how. I'm going to have to recruit some help before I can take care of that. No, no way. Listen, your God, the one true and living God, he's strong and powerful. Listen, for whatever you need, God's power is enough. It's in fact more than enough. Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Do you understand? Listen, for you, my brother, for you, my sister, there's nothing too difficult. Nothing he can't do. Whatever it is that is your need, he is more than able to do, immeasurably more than you could ask him or than you could even imagine. Listen, let me remind you this morning, at salvation, this all-powerful God, he took up residence inside you. He lives in you, my brother, my sister. Do you understand? All-powerful God dwells in you. And so then we say, always, always we say, greater is the one in me than anyone or anything of this world. Our God, he's the sovereign God, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the always present God. He's the almighty God. He's the good shepherd God. He's the unchanging God. Whatever he once did, he can still do. He can do for you. Our God, he's a great God, great in love. He loves you with a steadfast and unfailing and constant love. He loves you perfectly. He loves you completely. Listen, in fact, it's not just what he does, it's who he is. 1 John 4 and verse 8, God is love because he is and because he can always and only love perfectly and completely, steadfastly, unfailingly, constantly. Listen, it's the truth. There's nothing you could ever do to make him love you more. You don't have to work for his love, my friend. There's nothing you could ever do to make him love you more than he already does. And listen, there's nothing you could ever do to make him love you less. Our God, he's a great God, great in love, great in mercy, great in grace. Our God, he's a great and awesome God. As we get ready to conclude, listen to this. One says of God, greatness, though, does not imply distance. Psalm 147, verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Verse 4, he determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Verse 5, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Do you see it? How great is our God? He counts the number of the stars, gives names to all of them, but also, truth be told, even more importantly, he is near to the brokenhearted. Heals them and binds up their wounds. Can I say it this way? How great is our God? Oh, he's great. too great to adequately describe. And listen, here it is. He makes himself to be known. He makes himself to be near to you so that he can be great in your life and in mine. Our star, the sun, 93 million miles away. God can be there, eyes on that thing, making sure it's shining right and doing right. But then right here, at the corner of Carpenter and D-Land Road in Flushing, you can call out to him and listen, he will be here. Amen. Here for you, here to be great for you. Do you remember in the very thought of Jesus, his presence can be found. There's never any distance between my Lord and me. In my hour of struggle, so many times I found just to breathe the name of Jesus can turn everything around. Here it is. Jesus, Jesus, he's as close as the mention of his name. Do you understand? He is great, but great in something that implies distance. Great that implies he's too great to take time for you. Too great for you? No, no way. He is great. And our great God, he chooses to come near to be great here in this room for you and for me and for us. That description, so incredibly inadequate, doesn't even come close to describing the beauty, the wonder, the majesty of our great God. I think when we get to heaven, we'll have to just shake our heads. Our words, even our big fancy, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent ones, we'll just have to shake our heads. I can't believe we use such lowly words to describe such a great God. We finished this morning our response. Listen, know this God, the one true living God who is the King. My brother, my sister, know him. Listen, to know him is to live rightly before him. Whenever God's people didn't, this always inevitably the indictment against them. They had forgotten their God. Not you. Not me. Not us, New Life. No, we'll not forget him. We'll know him and our lives will reflect that we do. Amen. We'll know him, and because we do, we'll live rightly before him. Yes. To know him is to hold exclusively to him. In Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. One says it this way, if you look at the world, you'll be distressed. If you'll look within, you'll be depressed. But if you'll look at God, you'll be at rest. Turn your eyes upon him. Look on him. Look to him. Him and only him. Him who is the one, the true, the only living God, the King. Listen, to know him is to stand strongly in him. Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. But the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. Listen, you read Daniel 11. It's amazing. This verse is in response to something. The part prior, the Antichrist. In the midst of an Antichrist ruling and in his Antichrist world system. Do you understand? Think the worst. Imagine the worst. Listen, my brother, my sister, you can be strong. You can stand strong. You can do great exploits because you know him. One says this. A man who is intimate with God will never be intimidated by men. We must be intimate with God because intimidation is everywhere. Another says it this way. We've been fighting the greatest battle of our time with the most untrained army on earth. Untrained because we have lost sight of who God is. We read it a moment ago, Hebrews 13, the Lord has promised he's with us, never forsake us, never abandon or desert us. And the response, that should make you feel like saying, Hebrews 13 and verse 6, the Lord helps me. Why should I be afraid of what people can do to me? Listen, know your God. And this is what it is to know him, live rightly before him. Hold exclusively to him. Stand strongly in him. And to know him is to passionately worship only Him. Psalm 95, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before Him with thanksgiving and extol Him with music and song. Listen, for the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. One says this, worship is responding to the revelation of God, that He is great, the King above all gods. Another says it this way, without a revelation of God and His greatness, we start worshiping worship. One says this, we shout and sing aloud because God is great, not because the music is great. Can I encourage you, my brother, my sister, that you change your talk? Just say it the way it is. You don't love that song. You love your God. Listen, my brother, my sister, don't love the song. Love your God. It's God that makes you to worship. It's God because He's great. That's why you lift your hands. The alternative, if you don't like the song, you're not going to worship Him? What? What's happened to us? What kind of God are we serving if He's not God worthy of our worship and praise? No matter the song, no matter the tune, no matter the lingo, we worship God because God's great, because of who He is. Listen, if it's the song that makes you sing the song, then you've declared the song to be great. You're worshiping the song. Listen, no easy way to say it. You're worshiping an idol. It's not the song, it's God, because He's the King. He's God above all gods. He's great and greatly to be praised. Sing for that reason, my brother, my sister. Some of you came into the room this morning and you didn't sing. Sing for that reason. Your God is great and greatly to be praised. If you don't want to sing those words, sing your own words. Lift your voice to God because of who He is, not because of some song that's being played. One says this, when you know God, it won't matter the song. Your hands will automatically go up. Your knees go down and your voice cry out. Listen, my brother, my sister, how great is our God. Great and awesome is He. So listen now, my brother, my sister, my friend, listen. So know Him. Know Him rightly. Father, this morning I pray that You would help us in that. We're sorry for the image that we've made, a God that is no God. This morning, we look again for the ancient paths. We go to what the Bible says. God, who You are, what You do. I pray, Father, listen, my brother, my sister, for any area of compromise, any of these things mentioned this morning, and truth be told, there's a host of others that we just wouldn't have the time for. Any of these things that were mentioned, you detect a compromise in your life? God's holy and righteous. No, I thought God gave a wink and a shrug to my sin, didn't care because He loved me so much. No. You understand this morning, there's been a compromise. There's been a horrible misunderstanding. You thought God was just like you. You've created an idol. You're not worshiping God who is the real, the one, the true, the living God, the King over all the earth. Where you detect it, my brother, my sister, you have to repent of that this morning. Listen, even as it was the command for His very own people, I would sense it. So it is the command for God's very own people today. He comes to the church this morning. He comes to New Life this morning and says, New Life, you can't have any other gods but Me. No other gods, New Life. Hey, my brother, the Lord speaks to you this morning. No other gods, my sister, no other gods. You detect it, my brother, my sister, the compromise. You've got to repent of that. Where you thought different than what was shared this morning. What was shared this morning, the truth of God's word. This is your God. Align yourself, your mind, and your heart with this God, the one, the true, the living God, the King. Father, would you help my brother, my sister, where there's compromise, would you bring correction this morning? Would you help us? And Father, I pray it for each one in this room. Would you help us to know You? Would you help us to know You? Would you help us to know you rightly? Hallelujah. Would you stand to your feet this morning? Would you just lift your hands and worship our great God this morning just for a few minutes? Oh, how great is our God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Come on, praise him. Come on, lift your voice, lift your hands and worship God this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you. Our God is great. Our God is great and greatly to be praised. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Come on, lift your voices, church. You know this. Oh, how great is our God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All the earth, we sing, how great is our God. How great is our God. Hallelujah. 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 Forgive us for worshiping a God that was no God, that's not great at all. We worship you this morning. Hallelujah. Name above all names. Oh, you who are worthy to be praised. We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we lift you up, Jesus. Our great and awesome God. Come on, one more time. Lift your voice, church. Oh, how great. How great. We sing because our God is great. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We exalt you, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you for being the one, the true, the only, the living God. Thank you for being great. Thank you that greatness does not mean distance. You take care of the sun this morning, but you draw near to this place as your people worship you. Help us to know you. Help us to know you rightly, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, lift your hands and receive his blessing this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. My brother, my sister, make his face to shine upon you. Be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen? Amen, amen and amen. God bless you this morning.